Hi, good morning, SP. My name is Ian. I'll be giving the message to this morning. So the passage I've chosen for today is in Job chapter 42. And Job chapter 42 is actually the last chapter of the book of Job. I'm assuming that quite a few of us already know the story of Job. So I won't go into detail here, but I chose Job 42 because it's really more or less the conclusion and the part where Job and the reader, us, kind of conclude the whole meaning of the book of Job. And I think personally for me, and I think for a lot of people, we still struggle with the same questions which Job struggled with and his friends struggled with, which is the question of why suffering? Why suffering in spite of there being no explanation for suffering? Why is there injustice in this world? And I think that is something which applies and to each and every one of us. So let me open up with a word of prayer, and then I'll get into Job 42. Father God, I thank you for a morning when we can come, read your word, reflect on it, and apply it into our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, you will inspire the thoughts, inspire the reflections as we go through Job 42, Lord, and your message for today. I pray that you will teach us new things. You'll give us new and lasting revelation of your word. You'll give us hope, and you will strengthen our faith. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz and Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz, Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemahite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapush. Nowhere in all the land there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Amen. So, you know, I think Job is actually, as I read over and over again, I find that it's such a rich and deep chapter. It's such a central piece about the questions we struggle with in life. And I think that suffering in this world, I keep coming back to the same problem. There is the external suffering that we see around us, and we can't explain the people who have no food, the people who are poor, and we ourselves as well. Even if we are not seen as one of those who are truly physically suffering. And in all this, we ourselves also go through a great deal of injustice. Just give me a second as I try to adjust the background sound. Sorry about that. And I think that through this chapter, what we really learn is that there is no human explanation as to why things happen the way they do, whether it be reasons for our own kind of suffering, our own injustice, the things that we go through that we do not deserve, or whether it's because, or whether it's a suffering of others that we cannot fathom. And what the book of Job and what chapter 42 really shows us is that God is really saying that his ways, his justice, his sovereignty, and God's order just cannot be understood. You know, just the chapter before, God talks about the world and the world that he's created, the creatures that he's created, and how it is just so unexplainable, so great, so deep. And this is when Job replies, and he humbles himself, and he admits, he says, I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And God says, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And it's because Job and his friends, and in fact, more of his friends, just try to find explanations as to why Job was going through the suffering. And Job was always not content with the explanations that his friends were giving. And I think that the explanations that his friends were giving are no different from the explanations that we hear today. You know, things like, we must have done something wrong, or they must have done something wrong to deserve it, it's karma. Or even things like, there's a reason behind everything, we just don't know it yet. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. That somehow, God will not give us more than we can handle. And I think that we always try to slap on explanations to make sense of it all. And we're not content without an answer, without something which we can cling on to. And I think what the book of Job and chapter 42 is inviting us to see is that it is really only in the person of Jesus that we can find comfort for this. Now, all throughout the book of Job, and even to the end of Job, we have no explanation as to why Job actually went through the suffering that he did. In much the same way, we may not have any explanation for why we're going through certain things, or why other people are going through certain things which they do not deserve. But I think someone once put it quite poetically, and said that if your knee is hurting, or if your leg is hurting, or you broke your leg, and then someone explained to you piece by piece how and why you broke your leg, it still wouldn't stop your leg from hurting. It still hurts. And I think at the end of the day, what we really want is someone with compassion and someone with empathy to just come alongside us and sit with us in our suffering. The explanation and the reason in itself doesn't alleviate the suffering. It explains it, but I think what we most want is someone who can come alongside us and enter our suffering. And that person is Jesus. And that person is Jesus because Jesus took on human flesh. God himself took on human flesh, and he humbled himself to come into this world as a human being, fully man and fully God, to take on our suffering. He suffered the greatest injustice in this world. He was a man without sin. And we know that Job couldn't possibly have been a man without sin. Job was a righteous man. Job did exceptional things for his community. But Job was still not a sinless man, whereas Jesus was a sinless man. And the suffering that Jesus went through was unfair. But Jesus' suffering tells us that this is a God, and we have a God who is willing to come down and willing to come alongside us in our suffering, in our pain. And he understands it, and he empathizes with it. And I think that is where we, today, we can draw comfort from the gospel. We can draw comfort from our faith. If you look at chapter 42 in the epilogue, the Lord says to Job's friends that he is angry. And what does God say? He actually asks Job to forgive his friends. He asks his friends to sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams. Again, the sacrifice itself is a foreshadowing that of Jesus, that the spiritual laws require something to be sacrificed and requires forgiveness. He says, sacrifice 7 bulls, 7 rams, and ask Job for forgiveness. And in much the same way that we ask Jesus for forgiveness, we come to Jesus. And we know that Jesus prays for us constantly. He is in heaven, at the right hand of God, praying for us as we ask and seek his forgiveness. We no longer need to sacrifice animals, because Jesus himself came as the suffering. Jesus himself came in and entered our suffering, and he himself is a sacrifice. And he himself has taken the place of Job to pray for us and to forgive us. Now, again, our sins are not necessarily the reasons why we are in this state of suffering sometimes, or why there is injustice on us. But then we get the comfort, the true comfort, not the comfort that the world tries to explain or anything, but just the pure comfort in knowing the person of Jesus. And so I think Job 42 is really the foreshadowing of Jesus in another way, that there is going to be justice at the end of the day. And we see that in the next part in the last parts of Job 42, because we hear that the Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the first. You know, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke, more daughters, more sons than he had before, and his daughters were the most beautiful women in that land. And we know that life isn't always like that, but essentially it is a promise from God that all things will be made right. It is a promise from God that at the end of this life and the life to come, all the things, all the bad things will be undone. And that God's justice will prevail. And I think as I read this, for me personally, the strongest point for me was just realizing that I myself am also like Job's friends. I try to rationalize my own injustice and my qualms and try to rationalize why certain things happen the way. And when I can't rationalize them, I get angry. When I can't explain why certain things did not work out, I get angry at God. And I start to become a bit like Job's friends. I try to find reasons, because I think that's just innate in me too, and in every human, to try to explain everything. And what this book has done for me, and this chapter has done for me, is to just comfort me and let me know that even if there is no explanation, even if there is nothing that can be said by my friends or anything that I read or any sermon that I listen to, none of that can really satisfy or give me the answer as to why certain things have happened the way they are. But what I truly want is actually just somebody to come alongside me and says he understands and says that he is no stranger to all this, that he himself has experienced it and he's willing just to sit with me and listen to me. No explanations needed. And if we have friends like that, we should count ourselves blessed. And if we don't, we should still count ourselves blessed because we have the person of Jesus. And his invitation to us extends every morning and every day, every minute and every second. He's asking us to look back to him and who he is, and just to come to him and bear all, knowing that he cares, knowing that he has suffered as well, and knowing that he prays for us, and knowing that he is a sovereign God, and that there is justice, and that he sees everything, he hears everything. And also that we should be careful as well in the way we think, and the assumptions that we make about God and who he is, the assumptions that we make about what control and sovereignty and justice should look like. And then I suddenly realize, and I suddenly find myself actually finding more peace in knowing that I don't need to have all the answers. I find peace in knowing that I don't need to have an answer for all this, because there just isn't a good enough explanation as to why my leg is hurting, as to why, I broke something. It is how it is. You know, and in the same way that God didn't reverse the suffering that Job had, God didn't restore Job's original possessions. God didn't restore Job's original wife. He didn't restore Job's original children. What God did was to give him something new, give Job something new, something more than what he had before. The old has gone and the new has come. And if we keep crying, and if I keep crying over spilled milk, over things that have happened, and I keep dwelling on those things, I think I will never be able to see what God has in store for me and what God has planned for me in the future. And if I keep asking God to undo the bad things that have happened, I'm looking down the wrong way, you know, and I should be looking forward and anticipating forward rather than looking back and being caught up in the past. As you see, Job, he forgave his friends. He stopped asking God for an explanation, perhaps. God blessed the later part of Job's life more than the first. It's a picture of what the new heavens would be like. It's a picture of the life that we all believe righteous people should receive. The righteousness doesn't come from our own doing. We know that in the book of Job, Job was a righteous person, but we know that we ourselves are nowhere close to the righteousness that is described in the book of Job. In fact, as I read the book of Job, I realize Job is just an excellent man. But we know we also have the person of Jesus and his imputed righteousness on us. We have Jesus' forgiveness. We have Jesus' righteousness. We can cloak ourselves with the blood of the Lamb. And so when God looks at us, he sees Job. And the most satisfying part for me is also the last chapter in Job, chapter 6, in verse 16 of Job 42. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died full, old, and full of years. Wow. That's just, if you want to think of death, if I want to think of death, if I want to think of myself passing away, the last few years, last few moments of my life, I think nothing can really compare to that last verse. Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. And I think that is not necessarily a promise for every one of us on this life, but it is that assurance from God that he knows what true contentment looks like. He knows what true satisfaction looks like. He knows exactly what we want, what we need. It's not necessarily going to come now, but it will come. And so I just want us to reflect on that. I hope that we can humble ourselves and not seek after our own entitlements, as Pastor Samuel put, and just understand and have that comfort that God is there and he understands and he sees. We don't need an explanation, and we just need him beside us, the one true God who will comfort, who will restore, and he will redeem. So as I invite Marcus to lead us in worship, I pray that the Spirit of God will bless your spirit, bless your heart, and give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you. Majesty.
right your love. In the presence of your majesty, here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forget. Stand, knowing that I'm your desire, sanctified by glory and fire. Now I have found the greatest love of all. It is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Singing my majesty, majesty. Your grace is for me just as I am. Empty-handed but alive in your hand. Majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty, singing majesty, majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-headed but alive in your hand. Majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty. Just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty, forever I'm changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Marcus, for just worshiping and leading us in that. Indeed, it's just the majesty of God that brings us to our knees in humility. The majesty of God that also assures us and comforts us, even if we don't have the explanations. It's the majesty of God where we know that he invites us through the person of Jesus and through faith in him, where we can still look to and know that we will receive that true comfort, the true promise, and the abundance of life that God has in store for us. So as we move on to our community prayer, let's also just contend and pray for those around us. Let's pray for those in the community suffering from cancer and going through chemo and radiation therapy and surgery. Let's pray for them. Let's also pray for community and the friends of friends who are going through various types of illnesses, but also need to know Jesus and need his comfort and his person in this time. Let's also continue to pray for those of us who are going through various types of infirmities and physical ailments. Let's also pray for those in the community who are looking for jobs. Let's also move on to mission focus. Let's pray for USA, SP New York, Ruth, Jess, and Kelly, leaders there. Let's also pray for Open Doors in North Korea, missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. Also, remember the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's also pray for SP weekend gatherings, as the online gatherings, as well as the physical gatherings. Pray for the Sunday services, the well, SP Kids, Hospitality, SPU, Spin and Spill Services, Migrant Workers Outreach, and all the meetings that will happen this weekend. Let's also continue to contend and pray for sisters in our church, Kathleen, Yiling, Jane, Amanda, Cecilia, Angela, and others, just in their pregnancies. We pray that they will go through smooth pregnancies. We also pray that any complications will be treated well and with wisdom by the doctors and the physicians looking after them. Pray also for the house churches that we'll be meeting, Bowen, Hollywood, King's Court, and Marwan and Southside this weekend. Should be a one for Hong Kong as well, but let me just add that. And let's just also just pray for Hong Kong, continue to pray for there to be, you know, low cases of COVID in Hong Kong, continue for that protection over Hong Kong. We pray that, Lord, that you will just watch over and bless this land that we live in, this city that we call home. We pray, Lord, that you will be here, be in our midst, Lord, and help us also be your hands and feet. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Thanks, guys, and I'll see you guys at church. Thank you.